Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Very familiar verses. You usually hear them in the context of prayer. Today we'll be looking at the attribute of God's goodness. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Let us hear God's holy word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, guide and direct us now as we walk through this next attribute of your character, your goodness. Open our eyes, Lord, to hear what it means. How are we to see this? And how the word of God applies it to our lives. To you be the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When I was a boy, I used to watch a cartoon show on TV. This was way back, so all you, and anyone under 30 can just turn off. This is nothing you can relate to. Used to be on TV in Pittsburgh, and it was, the advertisement was for candy. It's still around, I notice, Good and Plenty. But used to have Choo Choo Charlie was the advertising character. Anybody might remember that if you're really old like me. And Choo Choo Charlie would go around in his train saying, good and plenty, good and plenty, good and plenty, good and plenty. And you know, the idea they were trying to sell the candy saying it was good and you get plenty of it in a box. It wasn't like a little candy bar. I mean, you open this box and all those pieces of coated licorice came out and there was a lot to eat. Good and plenty. Today, as we come to look at God's attribute of goodness, that was a theme that kept bounding around in my head because good and plenty. That is our God. He's good, and his goodness is plentiful. Today, I would like for us to follow our usual practice of defining the attribute in the first point, the display of God's goodness, the fact that God is good, his works are good, his gifts are good, his word is good. And then, how does that play out in our lives? 4 points in the distillation of God's goodness and how it applies to us. Well, let's jump into the text. I veer off track immediately a bit with my first point, God is good, not looking directly at our passage that I read this morning, but I'd like for you to turn down to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is the story of Jesus speaking to a rich young man who had come to him asking how he can enter eternal life. How can I have it? Verse 16. And he said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? In verse 16 and in verse 17, Jesus replied to him, Matthew 19, 17. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments. You know, it's interesting here, this rich young man who is a godly man. Don't misinterpret this as some man who thought he could buy his way in the world. He was morally good, but it was all about him. What must I do? And Jesus immediately draws his attention away from what good he can do to the goodness of God. God is good. In Mark's account of this same event, Jesus replies, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. God is good. Now we start thinking, what does that mean? God is good. And we have a tendency of defining goodness from our 21st century experience. It makes only sense. If you ask someone, well, what does hot feel like? Well, step outside in that sun. That's hot. But hot can be defined in many different ways. It's not really hot out there. You can stand and survive. There's hot, where you step into it and you're vaporized. There's lots of different types of hot. You also could get the hot of a nice spicy chili sauce. You like putting on your hamburger or your dinner. A lot of definitions to hot. So what is the good being addressed here? It's more than moral purity. God is good. He is pure, no question. But it's deeper and richer than that. And it's not God's holiness in the sense of, well, God's good. He's holy. He's otherworldly. That's more the transcendence of God. Louis Berkhof, in his work on systematic theology, defines it in this way. God is in every way all that he is as God. God is in every way all that he is as God. That means he is complete, thorough. It's all there. So as we look at goodness, goodness is defined as that which is good found in God. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord your God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the definition behind goodness. Everything that God gives is good because God is good. Well, what is good? Faithfulness, steadfast love, graciousness, mercy, and negative, slow to anger. God is the foundation of what is really good. His goodness is inexhaustible. It's generous. It's bounteous. It's gracious. It's the best. From all that we've learned about God, goodness is seen in its perfection in God. He is the ultimate measure of good. Well, Pastor, how do you know this for sure? Well, one thing is the Word of God. It says he's good. But it's interesting as well as the very derivation of the word good. Now, those of you who are real quick can get out your dictionary app on your phone and look it up. I wonder what is the derivation of good. Well, if you go all the way down on that, but don't do it now, you're supposed to be listening to this sermon. The word good's origins came from the Anglo-Saxon. And its root is in the term God. Good. Good. So the very English word we use, good, comes from the term God in English. Saying, if you were to come up with a word for good, what's the best word for good? God. So God is good. Listen to this quote from Thomas Manton, an English Puritan. He, God, is originally good. Good in himself, which nothing else is. For all the creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good. Not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality. In God, it is his essence. Goodness is something that's added on to us. Goodness is the very character of God. God is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He's eternally, immutably good. For he cannot be less good than he is. As there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. Now you're starting to see how the attributes are starting to come together. God's good. It's an immutable goodness. It's an all-knowing goodness. It's a sovereign goodness. It's a perfect goodness. Thus, David says in Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good. Psalm 106, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And again, echoed in Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good. Secondly, God's works are good. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Since God is the standard of good, and God is perfectly good, goodness flows from him. Therefore, whatever God does, whatever his work, it's good. It can't be anything less than good. It can't be anything even more than good. It's perfect good. For all that God does is good. His works accomplish his plan. We go to creation. Each day God said, and he saw it, and it was good. Concluding on verse 31, chapter 1, it was very good. Whatever God does is good. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. All that God has created is good. Philippians 1:6, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Skipping down to the second chapter, verses 12 and 13 of Philippians. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen carefully. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And if it's God's good pleasure, it's good for you. It couldn't be better. We see this painted for us very clearly in the coming of Jesus Christ. It was for our good. Christ came into the world and through his death at Calvary, providing us a way of salvation. The faster it makes us face up with our sins, and we have to admit we can't get to God. Right, God is good. He's causing you to see what's good. You can't make it right with God. You are a sinner. You need to trust in Christ alone and not in your righteousness at all. It is good. It's the only way we can really understand verses 7 and 8. Why ask God? Why seek? Why knock? Why even go there? Because if it could be questionable, you know, is God going to be good today? Is he going to have a bad night? Didn't sleep too well. God's going to be angry with me. Now I'm going to bear the consequences. Or, yeah, I goofed up last week. Now God's ticked at me. And now I'm not going to get there. I better not ask this week. Better wait a week. Let things cool down in heaven. How stupid that is. But many people live their Christian life that way. I'm not talking about pagans. They live that way too. About Christians. God is good. Therefore, he beckons you. He asks you. Come, ask, seek, knock. You will be given to you. You will find, and it will be opened. God's gifts are good. Verses 9 through 11. Jesus continues, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will be given a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he will be given a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God's gifts are good. A good God does not give bad things. But somebody could quickly come back, and we're living amidst that illustration right now with Susan Helm. If God is good and God really loves Susan Helm, why is he letting her linger there for days, if not weeks, in a hospital bed in her house in San Jacinto? Why doesn't he just take her home? That would be the good thing. In our mind, yeah. But if God is good and all that he gives is good, and everything that comes from God is good, his gifts are good, then he has a purpose in this. Sometimes we just have to back up, shut up, and ask, Lord, now what am I supposed to do with this? You're teaching me something, and it's good. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That's powerful. God is good to all. Does that mean the pagan pastor? Yeah. God is good to them. Well, how sending them to hell is good? Because God is giving them the opportunity now to come to faith, to see the truth, to hear it. God is just not up there passing out tickets to hell for the fun of it. Our God is good. Skipping down later in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. Oof. That is huge. That's not just to stop there and think about that passage. Everything we have in this world comes from a good God. That's why the unbelieving world's going to be held in judgment, because they're looking at God and raising a fist while God is giving them blessing. Well, how about you? Do you believe God is giving you that which is good? Or are you raising a fist, complaining? Lastly, God's word is good. This is a verse I didn't read this morning, verse 12, chapter 7 of Matthew. For whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Oh, wait, Pastor, that deals with the next section. I mean, even in my Bible, they have a little heading there. And I know, Pastor, that's not part of the scripture, but, you know, they're saying that's another paragraph. That's something else. Yeah, but Jesus is just not saying things and just, you know, cut and pasting and putting into his sermon. These flow from one to another. It's interesting, that word so at the very beginning. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Jesus sums up everything with verse 12. We call this the golden rule, though it really isn't that golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. You know, we like seeing an idealistic maxim or utilitarian maxim that, you know, what goes around comes around. Or some people like to say yin yang, whatever. Try to find honesty pays. Rather, this comes from a different direction. We're not nice to other people because they're nice to us. No, listen carefully. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. This is what flows out of what God has said here. That God is good. He gives good. He won't meet your need. He'll never cheat you or hurt you. He is going to give you good because he is good. Now, how does that play out in your life? How does that play out? And what Jesus in Matthew is saying, whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. Your initiative is going out to others and showing goodness. Even before they even think goodness to you. You go out there and show love and compassion. You go out there and show the life of Christ to them. You go out there, yes, and become vulnerable. And it might cost you something. It might cost you something. And I'll just play my violin. It is going to cost us something. If we go out and live and serve the true and living God and believe he is good. Why? Read carefully and whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, because this is God's word. This is how God operates. God shows good to a world that is largely rejecting him. We live in a world today where babies are murdered, where marriage is redefined, where homes are falling apart. Does God say, okay, I've added no sun up this morning, I see how you like that? Or God continues to feed us and supply our needs. He's good. Whatever you wish others would do to you, you also do to them. That's God's truth. God's word is good. Because God tells us how we ought to live. How we ought to be. How we ought to be an example. It's based upon God's good word. God's word is always good. True. So what does this boil down for us? Let's wrap things up, our last final points here. The distillation of God's goodness. First, God's goodness persuades us to seek his word. The word is where we learn about God's goodness. We get so defined on so many issues on life by what the world tells us instead of what the word of God teaches us. We talk about education in America today and get all upset about the public school. But no, Christian education is learning God's word. It's important to know math and science and English and all those things, Because they help us understand and know God. They help us be able to comprehend who He is and what He's doing. We need to have a godly knowledge. People were very upset when prayer and Bible reading left school. I was in sixth grade when that ruling came down. But no offense, I wouldn't want the public school teaching my children a Bible. That has to happen in the home, dads. It's Father's Day. Okay. It's your job, teaching them the Word of God. The goodness of God persuades us to seek His Word, because there is where we'll find goodness. Lord, show me goodness in my life. There it is, right in front of you. Start reading about it. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen carefully. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's goodness persuades us to seek His Word. Like newborn infants, Peter says in 1 Timothy 2:2-3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. God's goodness should persuade us to dig deep in His Word. Secondly, God's goodness prompts us to have a thankful heart. If we start realizing that God is giving us only good, then we need to back us up a moment and say, whoa, Lord, wow, this is from You. It's Your goodness, not my doing this. Luke chapter 17, story Jesus shares here. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Leprosy made you do that. You couldn't be near somebody. You were unclean. Plus, leprosy is incredibly contagious. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And they went, and they were cleansed. The story didn't end there. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. He was the one who realized he was blessed by God's goodness. Prompts us to have a thankful heart. Thanksgiving and praise. We get so, we're like children spoiled at Christmas. We want. More toys, more stuff. But do you realize how incredibly blessed you are? Let's just take your life, we'll bring you up front and give us permission. We're going to take 10 things out of your life that we want to take out. And then suddenly you'll realize how incredibly blessed you are if we took those 10 things out. Your health, your son or your daughter, your job, your freedom, your eyesight, your hearing. We take so much for granted. Do we realize how good our God is to us? Do we have a thankful heart? Third, goodness prepares us to be patient in difficult times. Psalm 34, verses 5 through 9. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Psalm 34, verses 5 through 9. Are we patient when things go south, when it gets sour, when it gets painful, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when we're hurting? Do we realize how good God is? Can we even begin to taste that? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and following. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal. I cannot help but think those are the words that Susan Helms thinking right now, waiting to go home to glory, knowing it's a difficult time, a miserable 2 weeks, but she's going home to Jesus. How often we complain about our lives, how hard it is, how difficult it is, I just don't get caught a break. Do we realize how good God is? Are we willing to wait upon Him and see what is He doing? It says, Psalm 46, I share with Caitlin today that verse, stand still and know that I am God. Are we willing to stop for a moment? This has been with all the attributes. Are we willing to stand still for a moment and just look and see what God's doing? God's goodness persuades us to seek His word. God's goodness prompts us to have a thankful heart. God's goodness prepares us to be patient in difficult times. And finally, God's goodness presses us to imitate His goodness. And that's that echo of that verse 12 of Matthew 7. We need to have the same mind of God. We're not good to people because they're good to us. They can be downright nasty. I know I may have followed a story in South Carolina this week that when the prisoner was brought before the judge for his bail hearing and so forth, it was all videoed because of security. But the families who had lost loved ones in that court, in that church rather, were there, and they said they forgave this young man. This young man is a white racist to the core. But what words to say to him of God's truth and God's mercy and grace? It presses us to taste God's goodness, to imitate that goodness, to realize we live in the shadow of that. And that's exactly what Jesus told that young rich man back in Matthew 19, when Jesus explained all the commandments to him, and he said, Lord, I've kept all those commandments. I've done all those things. What else is there to do? And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And that was the one commandment Jesus didn't bring up to him, coveting. Didn't bring up, thou shalt not covet. He talked about murder, respect your mom and dad, and don't commit adultery. And so I did all that. As soon as he hit the sin of coveting, then the young man was in trouble. Well, go and sell all that you have and follow me. And the idea there is not that selling his stuff would make him godly. It's the fact that if you really want to be like God, then walk and live in His character. Reflect that we are children of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to take on the character of God. Show good. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Show God's goodness in this world of hate, pain, suffering, death, sorrow, loneliness, foolishness, stupidity, ignorance, rebellion. Show God's goodness. Show God's goodness. Because you've tasted it. You've tasted it in Jesus Christ. You've been blessed by the Lamb who knew no sin, but took the punishment for you, that you might not only have your sins forgiven, but have righteousness to stand before the throne. Let us show God's goodness in our character, taking on the image of Christ. We're not little gods. No, we're not little gods. We're human beings created in the image of God, reflecting God and what God's doing in our hearts. We are His redeemed to His glory. And the bottom line is, too, it's not only for God's glory, it's for your good. Where else would you want to be than bringing glory to God and having His goodness shed on you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we come to know you better. Lord, we listen to too many other voices. Forgive us. Help us to dig into your word and just hear the story. We don't need a theological degree. We don't need a Bible school education. We just need to read and learn about the God of Scripture, how you worked in the lives of Old Testament and New Testament saints, in the didactic teaching and the literal teaching of your word, from examples, from people's lives. Help us, Lord, to know you better. For the better we know you, the better we know ourselves. And as we see ourselves better, then we know you better. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and how it has blessed us beyond measure. Help us, Lord, to seek your word, to have that thankful heart, to trust you and be patient in difficult times, and imitate your goodness in this ugly, dark world, that they would see Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.